We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I want to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and go with me over to Ezekiel chapter 47. It is hard to know where to begin on a Sunday like today, where to land, where to take off from. I was praying for weeks and weeks as to where we should go on this, our 45th church anniversary. And church, I'll tell you, God's done some incredible things here. Amen? Amen. Several years ago, when my family and I were living over in England, I took my wife over Valentine's Day. She and I went and traveled to Rome, Italy. You guys did a little better than the 9:30. That's all I'm getting, huh? I took my wife over Valentine's Day to Rome, Italy. Thank you. All right. After we landed, we took a cab. We landed, there's two airports in Rome. There's one pretty close into the proximity of city central, and then there's one on the outskirts. We landed in the one on the outskirts. We took a cab into the city, about an hour ride. As we did, I noticed that there were some ruins. And curiosity got the better of me, and so I asked the cab driver, I said, "Hey, what are these ruins? What is this? What are these? And in his broken English accent, he said to me that they were ancient aqueducts that used to bring water into the city. He said it was the main source of supply to all of those who were living in Rome. I asked him, I said, what happened? Why are there no more aqueducts? Why did they turn to ruin?" And he simply said, "When the water stopped flowing through the aqueducts, they turned to ruin. When the water stopped flowing through the rock, they turned to rubble." Aqueducts are made from a special kind of rock material that was designed specifically and specially for water to be allowed to flow through the rock. But the interesting thing about an aqueduct is if there was no flowing water through the rock, that rock begins to deteriorate and break down. And those special rocks that were specifically designed and carved out begin to deteriorate, and those beautiful structures no longer serve the purpose for which they were designed for. They start to decay, and what was once a beautiful, life-giving source simply turns to ruin and becomes a relic. What we are now seeing as you look across the landscape of most of Europe, and certainly now our country, is a different kind of aqueduct. A church that should be a place of life, a source of joy and worship, where life should be abundantly flowing, have been decaying for years, and many of them have completely and utterly dried up. Around 3,700 churches a year are closing their doors. I would like for you to let that thought sink in for just a moment into your thinking. 3,700 churches a year are closing their doors. The average church in America, the average Baptist church in America, their attendance now is hovering around 75. Churches are closing at a faster rate more than ever. I was recently inside of a very gorgeous, beautiful, palatial auditorium not long ago. The man who took me into the building, it was a Baptist church, and he walked me through the auditorium, and he said, "Isn't it beautiful?" I said, "It is." I said, "If I ever could design an auditorium, I'm going to do it this way." The wood and the thought processes behind how everything was set out, it was just phenomenal. And he just kept saying over and over again, how beautiful is this? How beautiful is this? But I began to look at the building. I said, have you guys recently done some construction? And he said, we have. I said, what did you do? He said, well, we took out the balcony. I said, why? He goes, well, there was nobody in it. He said, and not only that, he said, we also moved the wall forward. I said, why did you do that? He said, well, because there was nobody coming. He said, but isn't the building beautiful? And I thought to myself, not for long. Not for long. Instead of pulling the walls in, they should have been pushing them out. Instead of expecting life to come in, they're expecting life to stay in. Church buildings all across Europe, especially England and Scotland, I reminded the words of Alistair Begg when they asked him, the pastor who is the pastor in Cleveland, the very large church there, you'll know his name if you listen to Christian radio at any time. They asked him, they said, what do you think has happened? Why are so many churches closed now in Europe? He said, well, just hang on a few minutes because it's happening here as well. Church buildings, many of them beautifully designed that were intended to be houses of worship, housing life. Many sit silent and cold while we today celebrate a glorious 45 years. There are many churches today that have nothing to celebrate. We are blessed today, friends. Many churches today are only a shadow of what they used to be. And like the aqueducts, the life that was once flowing inside of them, they have dried up and they no longer serve the purposes for which they were built. And churches are turning, church buildings are turning into ruins and relics. Now, we understand that the church is not the building, right? Please say amen to this. Now, we need a building to meet in, right? Okay, but you know, I don't know if you've looked at our building on the outside, but she ain't very pretty. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But how many of you know it's not about what's on the outside? It's more about what's going on the inside. Would I like to make the outside prettier? Sure, maybe one day. But I pretty much am enamored with what God is doing on the inside right now. You see, and what we have to understand about aqueducts and what we have to understand about life and what we have to understand about flowing out is this. And this is the overarching theme, and that is this. The life of a church is the life of God flowing out of His people. This is the undergirding statement of the sermon this morning. The life of a church is the life of God flowing out of His people. Repeat that with me, will you? Ready? The life of a church is the life of God flowing out of His people. One more time, nice and loud. The life flowing out of His people. I've almost come to the close of a course that I'm taking for my continued education. It's been a course that has stretched me and challenged me and has caused me to stay up many late nights. And I was praying over where it was God would have me take the church this morning, the passage, and I distinctly remember reading Ezekiel 47. And in Ezekiel 47, God has given the prophet a vision of future things, things that are to come, a picture of the new kingdom, the new heaven, the new kingdom that God is going to place here on earth. He takes Ezekiel to the house, the temple, the place of worship. We would use the name church. And he gives Ezekiel a vision, a foreshadowing, a vision of the eschaton, of that which is to come, an eschatological vision of the future. And he lets Ezekiel know all the way back in the Old Testament, here's what's coming. Here's what's coming. And if you'll notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 47, if you're there, would you say amen?
Amen.
Afterward, he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the side of the altar, south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way whereunto the outer gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the... Come on now, follow along. Where were they? All right now. Verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the... Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the... To the loins, or to the waist, your Bible might say. Both are correct. Verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen waters to what? Swim in. Are you getting the visual? You seeing this steady flow, this tide rising, and finally he says it was so high in verse 5, it could not be passed over. Verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Now, this thought here, this statement, really is the anchor point to my first point, which I'm not going to tell you just yet. Some of you are trying to fill the blank in. Don't do it. But this is rooted in my first point. Because the question is, he says, now, have you what? Come on, what's it say? Have you what? Have you seen this? In other words, do you get it? Do you see what is coming? Now, he's not done. You guys want to read some more? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river, there were many trees on the one side and on the other. And then he said unto me, the waters issue out toward the east country, and they go down into the desert. And they go down into the sea. He's referring to the Dead Sea, the lowest point on earth, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be what? Say it, friends. Verse 9. If you ever underline in your Bible, and it's hard sometimes to underline verses in the Old Testament. I get that. But this is one verse you should highlight. This is one verse that speaks about what is to come. This is one verse that speaks about what should be happening now. Notice, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, what do the next two words say? Shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. And here's the part, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. John was given a vision while he was recovering from a horrific, tragical event in his life, being persecuted for the gospel. He was cast on the small little island of Patmos. While he was on this, what many would consider an uninhabitable island, God gave John a vision that parallels with this vision, that connects with this vision, that runs on the same course as this vision. A vision of the kingdom which is to come. And in Revelation 22:1, John says, and he showed me what? Come on, folks, it's on the screen. He showed me a what? A pure river of water of life. Reminds me of when I was in Sunday school, when we used to sing that song, I got a river of life flowing out of me. Some of you are like, I never heard that song. You're missing out. You're missing out. It was a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. Now, friends, our choir was singing Almighty. Almighty. Look where this water is coming from. It's proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, you might be thinking, what does all this have to do with the church anniversary? Well, it has everything to do with why we are here and what we are called to do as a church. We must understand something, church. The vision that both men saw is something that is coming. I want you to know that the Bible that is on your lap is not a book of fairy tales. It is true and it is alive. Amen? And what you read in here is not something that might happen. My dear friends and loved ones, it is going to go down. What God has said will transpire. And when you read the Word, you should read it with a passion and an energy and an excitement that says, this is true and this is alive and one day this is going to happen. And while we cannot replicate this as a church, what we understand is that we are to be an example of the kingdom which is to come. Now, Jesus prayed, thy kingdom, thy will be on as it is in, you guys are Bible scholars. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, the church, believers, Christians, we are to be a preview of the kingdom which is to come. Several months ago, the trailer, the preview for the new Star Wars movie came out. Don't judge me. Stop. And I texted my boys and I was like, guys, it's coming. I remember as a little guy going to the movies and watching it and watching the words and watching a lightsaber for the first time. And there's been all this gap that has waited and suddenly the first trailer came out. Nathan was at work and he texted me on his way home and he's like, are you serious? And he got home. I recorded the preview. And we sat there and we were like, oh, I can't wait. Don't judge me. And the preview was like, whoa. And you know what the church is supposed to be? A preview. And people are supposed to look at the church and say, is that what's to come? Is this is what it's going to be like? This is a little slice of heaven here on earth. The church of Jesus Christ. You see, the church has been established to model the kingdom of God. The church has been established to model the kingdom of God. This is our mission. This is our goal. This is what God has called us to do. And if churches across the world, if churches here in our country, if Christians, and I would say to this crowd this morning, if Faith Baptist Church would continue to lock in to this vision, a vision that 25 people had 45 years ago in Newport Nowhere, all right? They said, there's a vision. We see this. We see what God wants to do. I love the text that says, despise not the day of small things. And those 25 people said, there's got to be a church here. And we have been on the receiving end of their vision. If we would lock into this, that the church has been established to model the kingdom of God, let me tell you, life would once again begin to flow. And our community and our county and our culture would begin to experience the blessing of what it is to have a live aqueduct, a church where a river of life is flowing, bringing life to everything around it. So here's my first point, because it's rooted in the question. When he said, hast thou seen this? Church, today my prayer is that we would catch a glimpse of the big picture. Sometimes in church life, and I have been so guilty of this, that sometimes we only see a little sliver of the picture. We only see our little ministry or our little thing or my little time to preach or give a devotion or whatever it is. And we just get so enamored and so focused on our little segment of what we're doing. Friends, we need to pull back and not just get a helicopter view. We need to get an eternal panoramic view of that which is to come. And we must, as a church, see the big picture. Now, both men saw a vision of God's eternal kingdom, and water was flowing from the temple. A source of life was pouring out, and that water flowed. You'll notice in the text it just began to trickle. And Ezekiel said it was on the south side and it was flowing east. And everywhere I looked, water and water just began to flow and flow and saturate and soak and permeate the entire area. Have you guys noticed that a little trickle can make a big difference? Just let a little trickle from your roof that's leaking come down into your house. And likewise, just a little trickle can bring life to somebody. The water extended and flowed, look at the Bible, all the way down to the Dead Sea. Why did he say the Dead Sea? Because it was the deadest part of the world. The Dead Sea is the lowest part of the world. It is where dead things are. Nothing is alive in the Dead Sea. And the water flowed all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the point is this, church, God's plan is to give life to things that are dead. This is God's plan. It's been His plan to give life to things that are dead. The picture is clear. Water is flowing out of the house toward the east. Now this is important because the water was flowing away out of the temple eastward. Water flowed toward the place that was the furthest away from God. To the place that was desperate. To the place that was dying. To the place that was dead. Where the water was most needed was where the life source rushed toward. Friends, I don't know if you know this or not, but we are living in a world that has gone totally east, totally away from God. Look around you. This world is not getting any better. Death and decay are everywhere. Heartbreak, hopelessness, death abounds everywhere. And the sad fact is, most people have become totally accustomed to this. They think, well, I guess this is just the way it is. I guess this is how it's going to be. I'm so glad to read my Bible and know that this is not as good as it's going to get here. That I know the giver of life. They have no idea. No idea what life really looks like. And so they think, well, if this is all there is, then we might as well get all we can get. And they become enamored with dead things. The problem is that this world has embraced what theologians would call a postmodern mindset. And that mindset is simply this, that God is nice but not necessary. In fact, God is not really even needed. In fact, most people believe that God is no longer even relevant. In fact, to be very blunt, most people don't even give God a second thought. The landscape of decay and death is the result of people rejecting God. And friends, listen carefully. When we reject God, when a culture rejects God, listen. When a culture says, we don't want you, God, that gap, that void becomes filled and flooded with evil. And evil takes over and evil begins to rule the day because we've pushed God out of His rightful place. The landscape that we see around us is the result of people who are trying to find a new source of life. But it's not going very well. How is it that we live in a society and in a culture that's more technologically advanced? We have greater opportunity, greater power sources, greater ability, more money, more everything than we've ever had. And things are still in decline and decay. It is because we're missing the number one source, and that is the life of God in His people. You see, in the Bible, when you read the Bible, in the Bible, water is a picture, it's pictorially defined as life. Now, we know water is the source needed to sustain life. In fact, if you don't drink water, you're going to get dehydrated. If you don't drink enough water, you die. You can only go so long without water. We understand this, but there is a different kind of water that is needed in order to truly live. And it was Jesus in John chapter 7. Jesus who cried out in the last day, that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and He cried saying, if any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If you want to quench your thirst, if you want to satisfy your longing, if you're tired of the cheap substitutes that never really satisfy, then what Jesus is saying is, come to me because I am the source. His same cry is being heard today. The scripture says that it is the Spirit that gives life. And this is what Jesus was talking about. If you read down in that passage in verse 39, he's referring to the Spirit. The Spirit within, pictured by water flowing without. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the one who would come, that is pictured by a river flowing out of us. You see, in the big picture here, friend, is that God has commissioned the church with the beautiful task of bringing life to people who are desperate and dying. This is the goal of the church. This is the mission of the church. Friends, this is what Faith Baptist Church has been called to do. And we must never forget this. Amen? You see, the mission of the church, the primary function, the purpose of the church, is that we would go and reach people with the gospel and bring them under the sound teaching of the gospel and disciple them to become followers of Jesus Christ. This is the mission of the church. And this life-giving, flowing out of us should permeate every ministry that we seek to do here at Faith. Listen, we do not want to be a church that just seeks to be an event-driven church. We are not here to try and be the community grandmother. There is a reason we do what we do, and we do what we do because dead people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to know there's a God in heaven who loves them. And we've got to find new and fresh and continual ways to be innovated. People who are desperate and dying. And I myself am reminded at times that this must be especially true in preaching. The very old Puritan preacher, Richard Baxter, said this, and I quote, here's what he said back in the 1800s. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I preach as a dying man to dying men. I was reading about one old seminary here in the United States who back in the early 1900s, the head professor of homiletics would bring his students into an auditorium and he would sit in the front row and one by one they would get up to give their message. And he would sit there with a white sheet of paper and his Bible. And it is quoted that when those men began to get off topic or chase a rabbit or try to get cute or fancy in the service, he would hold his Bible up in the air and with a loud voice he would say, preach the living word of God. Can you imagine the students? And as I read that illustration, or I should say that story, I thought about the fact that today I think all across America what people are screaming is, I just need the living word of God. I need the truth. Friends, we have to catch a glimpse of the big picture. Pull back. Look at what's coming. Look at what we've been called to do as a church. And look at the 45-year faithful legacy of people who've been doing that. You see, once we catch a glimpse of the big picture, and by the way, when he said, Son of Man, do you see it? Do you see it? Faith Baptist Church, do you see it? Do you see it, balcony? Do you see it? You see it? Once we catch a glimpse, once we see that, Todd, do you see it? Yeah. I see what's happening. Then here's the second thing. We've got to get on board with God's plan. We've got to get on board with God's plan. Now, when you look at the text, what you see is the water flowed, it went everywhere. And everywhere it went, everything it touched benefited. Dead things came back to life. And the whole scene was transformed. In essence, the whole place was impacted because of water that was flowing. Now, you notice in the text, it rose higher and higher and higher and say it. And to the point that he couldn't even swim over it. The angel had to come and say, come on, you can't get over that. You see, a church that is flowing with life is a church that is saturated with God's Spirit and surrendered to His will. That's what a church should look like. A church should look like a people who are saturated with the Holy Spirit and surrendered to His will. You see, friends, in order for water to flow out, there has to be water within. In order for water to flow out, there has to be water within. And this is what we see in the text. Water was flowing out of the temple. And water was in submission to God. It went where God told it. And look how much water was coming out of the temple. You know, there's two thoughts here this morning. Number one, we must be indwelt by the Spirit. We must be indwelt by the Spirit. In other words, we must be Christians. Amen? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine several years ago, and he was going through a very difficult season of ministry. And I just finally said to him, I said, well, what's the problem? He said, do you really want to know what I think? I said, no, I want you to lie to me. I said, no, tell me what you think it is. He said, I'm afraid to say it. I said, just say it, man, just say it. He said, I don't even think my deacons are saved. I don't think half my church is saved. I said, man, you have a problem. He said, you're telling me. And I think about his words a lot. And I think his words probably sum up a lot of churches. That we have a lot of people in God's house who don't have God's Spirit. We've got the trappings of the Spirit of God. We've got the symbols and the signs. We've got everything that would make you think, yeah, the Spirit's there, but is the Spirit of God dwelling within? And here's what John said. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in where? And he that hath the Son, and he that hath not the Son of God, our salvation, possession of the Holy Spirit, life should be coming out of us. It should be evident. Your neighborhood, your workplace, your family, everywhere God has placed you and planted you should be better off because you are there giving life to that place. You see, you're not saved just because you say you're saved. I'll say it again. If your salvation hasn't changed you, then it hasn't saved you. If your salvation hasn't changed you, then it hasn't saved you. New living is the evidence of new life. The eternal, abundant, joyful life. The river of life that Jesus said would be flowing out of us. This is evidence within us. And so there must be water within. We must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And secondly, ready? We must exit the sanctuary. Amen. Did you notice that water flowed out of the temple? What started as a trickle turned into a flowing river, didn't it, friends? You know, there are a lot of churches today that have a cocoon mentality. You guys know what the cocoon mentality is? Nice and warm and cozy on the inside, just the way we like it. We have all our nice, neat little programs. The problem with the cocoon is no one gets in and no one gets out. God has not called us to live a nice, cocooned life of comfort, church. Did you guys know that the church is not here for our enjoyment and our entertainment? Did you know that entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy? We are a nation that is addicted to entertainment. And so many of our churches have turned into emporiums of entertainment instead of places of worship where life is flowing. And any time a church gets complacent and comfortable and the water stops flowing out of the sanctuary, stagnation sets in. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but since I've been living here in Florida, I've had the unpleasant experience of going by a few swamps. And I don't know if you know this or not, but if you go by a swamp, they stink. And when a lost world looks at a church that stinks, that's a swamp. You see, a swamp becomes the breeding ground for all kinds of unhealthy things. Pride and arrogance and criticism and judgmental attitudes. And I want it my way. And this is my seat and my parking lot. And I've been here since Moses. And this is how it's going to be. And wow. Last time I checked, the church wasn't in your name or my name. It was in His name. And He's got a blueprint of what we're supposed to do. And when people catch a whiff of that, they think, if that's a picture of the kingdom to come, if that's what you're talking about, guess what they're going to say? No thanks, I think I'll pass. But when there's a river of life that's flowing out. Listen to what Paul said. Romans 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it. Now, how many of you know this verse? Five of you? Okay. How many of you know this verse? All right, great, great. Now, a lot of times we take that verse and we're just like, Bible says, whosoever is called by the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's true and that's right. But a lot of times we just lift that little verse out and we don't understand the rest of it. Paul's writing here. I understand that we try to make this part of what we call the Romans Road, but I'm telling you, that Romans Road goes all over the place. Because here's what he's saying in the text. Well, if whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, here's what he's saying, then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You see the question mark? He's saying, listen, how's this going to work? Not only that, how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not? They can't believe in something you don't know about. And then he says, let's go a little deeper. Are you still with Paul? Say amen. Amen. How are they going to even hear? Say it. Don't look at me. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a preacher. Go ahead, right now. Turn to your other neighbor and say, so are you. How are they going to hear, he says. He's not writing to a pastor's school. And then he asks another question. Don't you love Paul? And how shall they preach? Say it. What he's saying is, how's this going to happen if we sit around in church? How's this going to work? As it is written, he talks about the beautiful feet of a messenger, the beautiful feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, friends, we will never really impact people with the life-giving gospel by staying at church. We have been sent. This is what we are commanded to do. Yes, we come to the sanctuary to worship. Yes, we come to get discipled. Yes, we come to bring our offering. Yes, we come to worship God Almighty. But when it's all over, we hit the doors and go out into dead, dying, and decaying things. You see, so many people misunderstand this. We have been sent. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've been sent. Now turn to your other neighbor and preach it to him. Tell him, you've been sent. And I want you then to write this phrase down. The gospel is only good news if it gets to people in time. The gospel is only good news if it gets to people in time. Our mission is to get on mission with God and to reach people, to impact this community the way a river in the text was impacting the Dead Sea. Because you notice, the river brought life. Friends, loved ones, members of Faith Baptist Church, our community, our county ought to say, we're so much better off because of Faith Baptist Church. We're glad there's a group of people who are worshiping a living God, who are impacting the community and bringing life. This is why we are continuing to reach out into the community in new and fresh ways, because we realize that we have not been placed here for our pleasure, but for God's glory to impact people with the gospel. This is our mission, and it should permeate and saturate everything that we do. And church, we have been given a 45-year life-giving legacy of this. I was in my office this morning, and I was thinking to myself, God, you have been so good to us. And especially so in these past few years. But we need to understand something. We're not done yet. Amen. He's not done yet. Right. Amen? Amen? We have a work to do. Water still needs to faithfully flow out of this church, just as it did 45 years ago when those 25 people banded together and said, we're going to make an impact for the glory of God. And did you know that we are on the receiving end of their vision and decision? Pastor Micah was telling me this morning that his son got out of the truck and looked around and saw the jumping castles and saw everybody moving around, saw the activity, and looked at his dad and said, why are we all celebrating? Micah said, son, because 45 years ago, somebody said, there's going to be a little boy that needs to hear about Jesus. And you're getting the benefit of their decision. And there's a lot of little boys and girls, and there's a lot of men and women, and there's a lot of hurting, hopeless, desperate people who need to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And God has planted us and inserted us and stuck us in this community for His glory. And for His purposes, and our job is to see the big picture and to get on board with His plan. You see, may God continue to help our church be a life-giving and life-changing church that continues to impact this community. That's why we're here. That's why we exist. 45 years it's been taking place, and until God calls us home, may we continue to carry out a life-giving legacy. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.